Well, welcome to our Hot Topics evening. This is my first Hot Topics evening. But I was told we have 15 minutes. Each elder is given 15 minutes to speak on a particular hot topic. Now, what can a preacher do with 15 minutes? What can anybody do with 15 minutes? Geico says you can save 15% on your car insurance. But I was told it's a little more casual night tonight, so I didn't tuck in my shirt, and I'm here with you. Yeah, no, I wore pants, though. Gotta wear the pants. But what I want to speak on tonight is religious freedom or religious liberty. How should we respond when our religious liberties that we have in this nation are being threatened and are being taken away? Well, the quickest way to discourage yourself is to watch the evening news. If you're having a good day and you want to have a bad day, just flip on the news. But news by nature is just bad. I mean, they don't put Little Susie's lemonade stand on the news. There's no conflict there. There's nothing to be reported on about that. But if you're paying attention to what is going on, you understand that in our society, things are going downhill. And it seems as though it's speeding to its destination in a handbasket, if you will, at warp speed. Yes, crime is rampant and other sin like that, but really I think the main issue that threatens religious liberty and religious freedom is the fact that secularism is on the rise. Secularism is on the rise, and that's the idea that the state should have no connection with Christian morals or any religious morals that would govern them or define the things that they do. That a state should be separated from any sort of governance of God. And so secularism is on the rise. And so what's happening is Christianity is increasingly being viewed as opposed to the progress of society. We're growing and we have new ideas and you need to get with the program. And as a result, with the rise of secularism, religious liberties, as I said, are being threatened, whether it's taking prayer out of schools or whether a pastor is going to be forced to officiate a same-sex marriage ceremony or whether a baker has to deal with the question of whether they should bake a cake for a same-sex wedding ceremony or even a photographer should take pictures for that or be forced to do that. Or be penalized by the government. That's what we're facing today. Now, what's interesting is America is a nation that was founded on the idea of religious liberty. It was written to our Constitution in the First Amendment that the government shall not make a law that shall impede the free exercise of religion. That's put into our very document. But they're being threatened, particularly by a new moral revolution. I listen to Al Mohler. Are you familiar with Albert Mohler? I listen to his radio program. He has a very helpful radio program every morning that he does, 5 days a week, rather, called The Briefing, where he discusses news and events from a Christian worldview. And he says that religious liberty is being trumped by erotic liberty. That is the liberty of the homosexual movement. And so our liberties are increasingly being taken away. So as they're being taken away, how should we respond? What should we do? How do we live as faithful Christians in our society when those liberties that we have enjoyed in this nation are being taken away? How do we fulfill our discipleship to Christ on planet Earth? That's the question. Well, we should ask the question, what did the early church do when they began to lose their religious liberty? They never had it. The early church didn't have religious liberty. They were just living under Caesar if they were in the Roman world. And so they didn't have any, and they were just scattered by persecution. But what should we do? Well, first of all, we shouldn't be surprised when our religious liberties are being taken away. We shouldn't be surprised because this world has always been opposed to Jesus Christ from day one. Always. So first thing, don't be surprised. But there's a solution that some tried to take up, and I read about it in a book that we have. This is from our library. You're welcome to grab it there. It's called Blinded by Might, Why the Religious Right Can't Save America. So one reaction to our religious liberties being taken away is we need to come in by force of the political process and establish a moral majority, which is what was done in the 80s, and we should take over and influence the world through the political process. Two men who wrote this book were involved in the moral majority in the 1980s, and they argue that it failed. You can read about it in this book. That's one response. That's one thing we could do, but I don't think it's what we should do. I think there's a better answer than going through the political process to try to influence the world. And I think that's a biblical answer, and it's found in 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you would, please take out your Bibles and look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, at the outset, I want to acknowledge that we live in a really unique situation as American Christians. As I said, the early church didn't have any recourse for any sort of religious freedom. They didn't have anything they could do. And so, as Americans, we have a very unique situation where we can vote somebody in or vote somebody out. And I think that is a good thing. It's a fine thing, but it presents some challenges to us. And I'll mention those in just a moment, in a few minutes, because that's all that I really have. But what is our response as Christians? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, I know Andy just preached on that recently, but if you look in verse 9, we have here, we need to understand that we have an evangelistic mission. As we consider our religious liberties and we consider what our purpose in the world is, we need to remember that we have an evangelistic mission. Why didn't God zap you off the planet once you were saved? The moment you were saved, why didn't you just take off and get out of here? Because he left you here for a purpose. We need to meet and gather like this, but that's going to take place a lot better in heaven. We need to worship and sing and honor him, but that's going to take a place perfectly in heaven. The only thing we can't do in heaven that we can do now is evangelize. So look at 1 Peter verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." What are we still here for? We are God's own possession, so that, that's the purpose there, so that we may proclaim. We are a people who speaks up. And when we speak up, what do we say? We proclaim the excellencies of him, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice there, he says, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Paul says in Colossians 1 that we've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of his Son. And so what we're called to do, first and foremost, as we understand our role in the world, we are called to proclaim Christ. We publish Christ. We advertise Christ. We tell forth about Jesus Christ and his excellencies. And we don't need to look at the government, that is the man, or other political parties. We don't need to look at them or people who voted or have bumper stickers of a party that we don't really like. We don't need to look at them as the enemy. As MacArthur said, they are not the enemy. They are the mission field. That's who they are. And we need to understand that. We are his representatives, first and foremost. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and we proclaim his excellencies. That's what we're here for, and that's the privilege that we have. Well, secondly, we need to understand that we dwell with a dual citizenship. We dwell here with a dual citizenship. We are first and foremost citizens of where? Of heaven. We are first and foremost citizens of heaven. Look at verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." He says we are aliens and strangers. We first need to have our mindset that we understand that we are citizens of heaven, and our allegiance is first and foremost to God and his heavenly kingdom. That is where our allegiance is first and foremost. And he will one day come and rule on this earth. It will be an earthly reign and rule under the rod and rule of Jesus Christ. As Philippians 3:20 20 says and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where our citizenship lies. In Hebrews 11, you can read that, the hall of faith. You have all those men and some women there mentioned who knew that they were aliens and strangers on this planet. Abraham, especially, it says they were men of whom this world was not worthy. So we need to understand that we are aliens and strangers here and that we are just passing through. In the meantime, how do we live under this regime that we live in? How do we live in this democracy? Well, Christ said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." So we must recognize we have a responsibility to the United States of America, if that is our if our citizenship is here. Paul said in Romans 13, he says, "Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whose custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor is due." So we kind of have to have the split personality where we understand that we're dwelling in these two different realms. We have these two different citizenships, recognizing that our allegiance first and foremost is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we aren't here to simply make this place a better place for Christians to live. The kingdom is coming, but we can participate in the political process. The greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second commandment is like it. What is that? Love your neighbor as yourself. One way that you can love your neighbor as yourself is take part in this political process of voting and things like that for the good of your neighbor. You can vote to benefit somebody else. You can vote to benefit someone who hates that thing that you're voting for, but you know that it will benefit them because it's just and it's right and it's honorable. So we have to recognize we have this dual citizenship. Thirdly, we have to do this. We have to excel in excellent behavior. We need to excel in excellent behavior. Look at verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12, he says, really at the end of it, end of 11, he says, "To abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Then verse 12, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." We have lusts which wage war against our souls. And so we are to live lives and have behavior that is excellent among the Gentiles. Excellent can be translated lovely, fine, winsome, gracious, and noble. We are to be good citizens on this earth. Titus 3:1 says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men." We need to live excellent lives. And he says there, "So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation." The day of visitation, I think the best way to understand this, as I've read about this, is to understand this as when God visits them. Not necessarily the judgment day, but when God visits them with redemption. They will glorify God as they see your good deeds on the day of visitation. And he says that these things should not be true of us. We're to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, not because it was right that we were persecuted. We're to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and we're to have a good reputation with those outside the church. It's commanded of elders in 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, and I think the same is true for each one of us. We have to have a good reputation with those outside of the church. How do your neighbors view you? How do they think about you? Do people accuse you? And are their accusations false or are they true? We have to have excellent behavior in this world. Well, number four, we need to offer ourselves in submission to authorities. Offer ourselves in submission to authorities. Look at verse 13. He said, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king, as to one in authority, or to governors, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." That's the key there. Submit yourselves as one under authority, not just God's authority. Yes, God's authority. If you're under God's authority, you'll recognize that God told you to submit to the king. God told you to submit to President Obama. He did. He says it right here. Submit yourselves for whose sake? The Lord's sake. This is for him, to every human institution, whether to a king, as to one in authority, or to governors. And then he says in verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, as I said, we live in a unique situation where we can have a role in the political process, and there's things that we can do in terms of voting. But the attitude we need to have is one of submissiveness and submission. And I know that Acts 5 tells us, rightly so, that we need to honor God first. And if the governing authorities tell us that we're to do something that is a direct contradiction from the Word of God, we have to disobey. But keep in mind, that occurred in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. And the man who was involved in that disobedience, one of them was Peter. And Peter is the author of what we're reading tonight. And so the guy who disobeyed the religious authorities and had to keep proclaiming Christ, because we can't disobey God, tells you and me, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So I think it's right and good that we understand Acts 4 and Acts 5, but I want to be not just so quick to pull that card out and say, wait, is your attitude one of submission, or is it one of, hey, buddy, you know, this is my thing. I don't have to do that. I think we shouldn't be so quick to pull out Acts 5, though it is true and it is right. And what's interesting to note is he's talking about a king here. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the emperor Nero, who was known as a tyrannical ruler who had his mother executed. And he was going to execute Peter further on. And he says, we submit to them for the Lord's sake. They've been put in place by God. Looking on what he says in verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. It says in verse 16, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Timothy 2 also says that we should pray for our leaders. We should pray for our leaders. Let me ask you, have you ever prayed for your president? Have you prayed for President Obama? And have you, as 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 says, offered thanksgivings for all men and the rulers who are in authority of you? Have you offered thanksgivings to God for President Obama? Have you ever prayed for Joe Biden, our vice president? I was thinking about this last night, and I looked up on the news, and actually Joe Biden's son of 46 years old, Bo Biden, recently died. I think it was brain cancer. We need to pray for that man, because life and death are very much on his mind right now. We need to pray for him, and we pray for our rulers. We pray for them so that they may set up rules that are just and right and honorable, but we pray for their salvation. We don't simply pray imprecatory prayers for these rulers, but we pray for their salvation. So as Christians in this world, we aren't fighting for our rights. We are given rights, and we praise God for those rights, but we serve a Savior who gave up all of his rights. And as I said, we have a unique situation in America. We can take part in the political process, and we are privileged with a constitution that establishes the free exercise of religion. And I grant that there are matters of conscience and things we need to understand. If you're a baker or if you're a photographer and you're put in those different situations, there's matters of conscience that you need to wrestle with. But we need to understand that while we have these benefits in America and we have a constitution, we need to first recognize that our constitution, first and foremost, as Christians, are the Holy Scriptures. That's first and foremost where we go to. Think about that. I think you wanted to have some dialogue or whatnot, but maybe that comes at the end. Is that right? Yeah, great. Thank you. Daryl, I think you're up next.